Well, we are in the Advent season, and as we started last week with one Advent message, we are going to have a second one, and so I'm going to call Dr. Capon, otherwise known as Huntsie. She's not doctoring right now, but please listen as she shares with us.
I do. Hello, everyone. Good morning. I'm not teaching or anything. I just have three important things I want to write down so that it stays in your head while I'm talking. Let's begin by prayer. Father God, thank you that we can come together here today and worship you and just be together in our focus on you, Lord. And I ask that you will just speak directly into the hearts of every person here, regardless of the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, that your truth will just get deposited straight into their hearts, that your hope will ignite them, Lord. Amen. All right. So in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He created mankind in his image to care for the earth, to be his stewards, to work his earth, to spread Eden until it covered the whole world, so that the whole world would be filled with the glory of God, that the earth would be full of his joy and his peace, mankind living in unity with God, their relationship whole and unblemished with open access to our Creator. But then we messed it up and we broke our relationship with God and we caused death and poverty and suffering and strife and injustice to be at the order of the day instead. But this is not good. God can't allow that to be the end of his story. He doesn't give up on his creation. He doesn't scrap it or burn it or destroy his creation. No, he loves it. So he planned to redeem it, to make it whole again, to heal it, to make it new so that earth will be as it is in heaven. So here we are in our broken world today, just trying so hard, doing our very, very best. We keep trying. We have the highest of motivation, and we try so hard, and we keep hitting a wall. We do our best, and it keeps failing, and you know, we just want to give up sometimes. We're just like, what's the point even? How can I keep trying so hard when I don't see the results? It just keeps breaking all the time. I just want to stop. So today I want to tell you to look away from your efforts and look to Jesus and don't stop trying. So what is our hope? What does hope mean to us? Romans 5 verse 12 says, there shall be a root of Jesse. Jesse is Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandfather or something like that. And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So our hope... Our hope is in Christ. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. Colossians 1 verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is in him. It is a living hope, and he is in us. Said I wasn't teaching. I just wanted that to be in front of your thoughts. Our hope is in him. It is a living hope, and he is in us. So what does this mean? We hope for that which we do not yet see. In other words, the full redemption of creation. We don't yet see that. But we do already experience a part of it because he is in us and he has redeemed us. When we've accepted him, that redemption is complete in our hearts. I have a bit of the full picture because it's in me. I have been redeemed. We hope for the redemption of all of creation and we experience it now, already in the redemption of our souls. The living hope in us. The one who promised to come, fix, heal, and redeem all things already gave me a piece of it, and I can access or hold on to experience it at any time. God is fixing everything. Making right where we made wrong. He already did it in us, and we can be part of the rest of it. Yes, we can be part of the redemption of God's good creation and God's good plan to fill the whole world with the glory of God, with his joy, with his peace, with his right and whole relationship with him. Everything that was made wrong, made right again. The wonder, the miracle of Advent, of Christ's birth, is that heaven broke through. The earth was broken. It was hopeless. It was so far from God's original design of Eden. And filled with injustice and everything that I said, the war, the poverty, instead of his glory and fruitfulness and goodness, his peace and his joy. And then heaven broke through. Heaven broke through with the birth of Jesus. He lived and he died as we expect everything around us to die. But then he rose again. And that is the focus of our hope, that Jesus came down from heaven as a newborn baby. He died, but then conquered death and rose again. He is our living hope in us, redeeming us, and with us, through us, allowing us to contribute and work with him in the redemption of all creation. So therefore, let us get on with our work. Because we know that what we do in the Lord is not in vain. It has eternity value. And even when it is hard and things don't work out the way that we want them to, we have hope and we can carry on. For those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ.
Thank you, Auntie. She wasn't quite long enough. Excuse me. I didn't get to finish my candy. We were down at United with Christ 2 weeks ago in Binghamton, New York, and they have these wonderful Lifesaver spearmint candies that they put on the chairs for those who are in the reserve section, and I got used to eating them, so and I ordered a bunch. And so they are there in a little dish on the counter back there if you're wanting one, but yeah, bad habits. Now I need a water. Sorry. This is awful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered over all the earth. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then he created the firmament and the earth and the land and the waters, and the waters parted, and you know the whole story, and you get down to day six, and then he created man. And he created man, and it says in Genesis chapter 1:26, it says, and that God said, "Let us create in our image, in our likeness, man." There it is. I was going to paraphrase, but that's okay. We can read it. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over there's a camera in the way, the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing." It's really important to understand what we were created for. Not just that we were created. We understand that. But what were we created for? Why were we created? You know, when we look at the whole creation story, we focus a lot of times on the fact that we fell, that our relationship with God was broken. And it's true, it was. But it's more than that. Our identity was stolen from us. Our identity as a friend of God, because we were walking with God. Man, Adam and Eve, they walked with God. In fact, it was so great of a relationship that even after they sinned, God still wanted to walk with them. He didn't push them away. He said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? I want to continue our relationship." And Adam said, "Lord, stay away because I sinned." It wasn't God that ended the relationship. God wanted it to continue. He wanted that identity to be there. So really, yes, yes, you know, Jesus came to restore our relationship, but it was so much more than that. He came to restore our identity. And so I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. I always love the verse that Ansi read, where it was that it's the hope of glory, Christ in you. For so many years, I looked at that and said, Christ is the hope of glory. But no, the hope of glory is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That is what we are being restored to. And I will show you that somewhat today. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than, and I'm going to put in the original here, than Elohim, than God Almighty. You have made him a little lower than Elohim, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Lord, help me to disclose the things of heaven that you have given to me today. And may it come out clear. Amen. When we were created, verse 5 here says, you have made him a little lower than Elohim, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You were created. We were created. Man was created. Adam and Eve were created with glory and honor. In fact, you go through this entire chapter, this psalm that David wrote, and it says, you have set your glory above the heavens. What was his glory? Man. Man was his glory. They were clothed in his glory, in his honor. They were set above the heavens. How can I say that? What it says throughout this entire scripture, it says, when I considered your heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the wonders of heaven, the wonders of the world and all of creation, and you have created man a little lower than, it says, the angels. In the King James, in the New King James, in some of the other versions, it says angels. But the word there in Hebrew is Elohim, which is God. And so when it's created, if we are created, and it says that in the next verse, I believe it is, that we are over all of his creation. If we are created below the angels, then we're not over all his creation. So, we have to remember the authority, our identity, that was given to us at creation. I want to kind of backtrack a little bit, I don't know what the word is, but there's a lot of traditions, I don't know if that's even the word. There's a lot of thought out there about how we are to act as Christians. You know, we're supposed to be like the baby Jesus, meek and mild. And that stuff. Why? I hate these glasses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says this. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then I want to turn to James chapter 4 as well, and verse 10. And it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So there's these words of humble and humility that's there. And I understand to an extent what that is supposed to be, that we're supposed to do. You know, honor yourself before God. Look at God and humble before him, because he is God. He is the ruler. He is everything. But take you to Psalm 149. And I do want to read this whole thing as well. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. So let's just look at that. It says that to the humble, He beautifies them with salvation. And then at that point, it all of a sudden switches and talks about the salvation, which makes us saints, what happens with the saints. And so the saints be joyful in glory, and they sing loud on their beds, let the high praise of God in their mouth, the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Is that humility? No. So what is humility for? Go back to verse 4, please. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Once you receive His salvation, you receive your identity again. You receive your authority again. And all of a sudden, you are allowed to... this is violent. We don't do that. Okay, I'm going to keep showing you more and more in this, but the honor of God's saints is authority. And we already read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that we are created for authority. But we lost that authority at the fall, and then all of a sudden, we restore that when we have salvation. To the humble, He beautifies them with salvation. He restores this authority. You look at Psalm 8. It says what we read there. We were created a little lower than God. We were created so that all things would be under our feet. We go through scriptures, and it says that we are to be that way, that we are to have everything under our feet. The authority. It's not the humble that we think, except for when we have salvation. Let us continue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Wait for it to come up. It's coming. It's almost there. There we go. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. Who received? Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory that said, "This is My beloved Son, who I am well pleased." Now, when was this? This was at the transfiguration, is what this is. When He was transformed before Peter, James, and John on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah ended up coming along, and He was transformed, and there was a voice that all of a sudden came out, said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at that moment, He received again honor and glory. And it's a symbol for us that when we recognize who we are, the beloved sons, we receive back the honor and glory that we were created to be back in the beginning of time. When the voice spoke, "This is My beloved Son." So honor and glory are found in our identity. When God says to you, "This is My beloved Son." When you have received salvation, when you have received that salvation, so then, let's look at this. I read to you in Peter, and I read to you in James, that it says, humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. Then we read in Psalm 149 that the humble, he beautifies with salvation, with the restoring of that authority. So when we get saved, when we are humble before God, when we bow before him and say, I receive what you've given to me, that salvation, then he gives us that salvation and he restores us, he lifts us up into a position of authority. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So we have that authority. We don't have to bow down in that humility anymore. Why do you say that, Pastor Corey? Oh, wait. I'm getting ahead of myself. Erase that question from your mind for a moment. So he restores us in this glory, right? Right? Yes. You're seeing this? So then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says that as we look into the mirror, the Word of God, we are seen with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Different scripture, but it all fits. We are seen with that hope of glory, and we are transformed, what? From glory to glory to glory to glory. To glory, to glory. Now, I have heard it said, that when you have a glorious moment, that you will have a downfall. But then you'll be lifted up again and have another glorious moment. It's sort of like victory. So you have victory, the V symbol. You have a mountaintop experience. Well, you have to go down a valley in order to get to the other mountaintop. And it continues on through life that way. This does not say that. This says we get transformed, what? From glory to 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 glory. Continually glory. That's what we have the authority to do. Do we? No. But we have the authority to do so. So the issue is not that we live in this life and we have to follow what is happening in this life. The issue is that we walk through this life forgetting that we have authority. And not necessarily forgetting it, but we don't know how to walk in it. So our important thing is that we have to learn how to walk in it. Learn how to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we all have this thing happening to us. There are some things in my life that I have authority over that happens all the time. That I just have to speak the word, boom, it's done. I have other things that I am still working on. But I've not resigned myself to say, this is what I have to go through. Why? Because I don't. I have authority over what? All created things. What does that entail in this natural realm? I would say that all means all. If it was created, I have authority over it. That's what I have. But it doesn't even just stay in the natural. Because in the supernatural, it says in I think it's Ephesians chapter 2, it says that I have authority over all things on the earth, above the earth, in the earth, and under the earth. In all aspects, over all creation. supernatural included, other than God himself, I have authority. That's what we are being restored into. Jesus came to restore our identity with the Father, which in turn means that our relationship with him is restored. But our relationship is not God and servant. It's not God and servant. It's not bowing before him saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. It is saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You understand that. But it's not in a servant mentality. God is our Father. What does that make us? Sons and daughters. It's a natural thing. If you call him Father, don't treat him like a master. Don't treat him that way, because that's not what he is. He's a father. Yes, fathers sometimes say, clean your room. Do the dishes. They say, shovel the walk. And the response of the child should be, yes, I will. So yes, God will have those commands to you. And as a child, you should be saying, yes, Lord. But it's not a servant mentality. It's getting away from that whole thing. So when we look at the Old Testament and we see how people reacted then, they reacted in a servant attitude. But God, or Jesus all of a sudden comes down and he says, our Father, which is in heaven. Because God said all the way through Old Testament, I want to be your father. But they didn't want a father relationship. They wanted a Lord, a master relationship. And so they asked God, what commandments do we need to follow? You just read it in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. They asked God for those commandments. And God wanted to have a relationship with them of father and son. Terrell mentioned it last week. Are you a slave or are you his child? Which one are you? It can't be one in the both. That doesn't make sense. Why did I say it that way? It can't be both. It's one or the other. I have to stop those mints. I'm sure that's what it is. The mentality must change from servanthood to sonship, from humility to boldness. That's a tough one for us because we've grown up with this attitude of meek and mild. And it's tough to think that we can be bold. But if he is our Father, we must be his children. We go from humility to boldness. We go from meekness to authority. So what does this all mean? It means that he lifts us up. When we are humble before him and receive his salvation, he lifts us up to a position of authority. So 1 Peter 5, James chapter 4, we've already gone through it. Humble yourself before God. He will lift you up. He will exalt you. He will honor you. Before salvation, we come to God with humility for our salvation. Psalm 149:4. Humility of bowing before God, asking for mercy and grace. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I need your grace right now. But then, after salvation, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We don't go and ask him for mercy no more. We don't ask for grace. We already obtain the mercy and we find the grace. It's ours. That doesn't mean you go up to him and you say, God, I need $1,000 right now. That's arrogance, not boldness. Boldness. Lord, you promised me in your word that you are my provider, that you will provide all my needs according to your riches in glory. You have created me to be your honor and your glory. So now I want, yes, I said it, $1,000. But based on a promise. Does God back out on his promises? Then why do we treat him like he does? Oh God, if it be your will you heal me? His very name is Jehovah Rapha, God, healer. His very name is Jehovah Jireh, God, provider. His very name is Jehovah Shalom, God, peace. His very name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, God, righteousness. His very name is Jehovah Nisi, God, my banner, who goes before me. His very name is Elohim, God Almighty. If his very name is something, why would we have to ask him if it's his will? His name is his nature. His nature is to give good gifts. He is a good, good Father. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of the Lord. I will experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where's the land of the living? Well, I would assume that we're in it right now. We have authority over all creation. And we have this. Why? Because he's restored our identity through our salvation. But we have a tendency, and I would like to add, especially as Canadians, to go meek and mild. We need to get rid of that identity and take on God's identity, where we can see these goodness of God and people around us can see the goodness of God. Why? So that they can be drawn to God. That's what the whole purpose of it is. You guys get a short one today. I hope it's full of truth, though, for you. Psalm 8. I want you all to stand. I'm going to pray this as a declaration over you, and please take it as a blessing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. You have ordained strength because of your enemies. You have ordained strength that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Lord, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, all of creation which is so awesome, what is man that you are mindful of him? Here we are on this little speck in this universe. And you are mindful of us. And we are minuscule in your sight with how large you are. But yet, you visit us. For you have made us a little lower than yourself. And you have crowned us with glory and honor. You've made us to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have made us so that we have all things under our feet. All the sheep, all the oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You may be seated. As I was reading that, another thing came to mind, and so you have to bear with me for a few moments, but it's already early, so we're going to... I want to just show you something that came to me while I was studying this. In Romans chapter 3, there's a verse that I never actually caught on what it meant. And it's this one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I never saw the "and" there, if you want to put it that way. I always thought it was kind of one and the same, that we sinned and we fell short of the glory of God. But in light of what I've just talked about, we sinned and we fell short of our glory. We fell short of our authority. When you sin, you fall short of your glory, your identity. To me, that's powerful. Because I want to be known to God in my identity. And it's powerful to know that when we sin, we fall short of our glory, what He created us to be. And so I encourage you, find your identity in God again, your authority. If it takes it, humble yourself down before Him and receive salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4 or verse 9, where it says that, the word for salvation, Yeshua. The humble, He beautifies with Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. God, our salvation. And so when you have Jesus inside you, the hope of glory, then you have your identity. Find your identity. It's as simple as that. This is a wonderful season to look at your identity because we can look right into the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God bless you richly. Next week is December 11th.